Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
This morning, I want to speak to you from my heart about God's goodness and what that's meant to me. But before I get into the sermon on this series, The Sweet Life, I have a few things I want to take care of. The first one is a really funny meme that I saw. It says, I don't know if you guys have seen this before, but it's like this guy at a hotel. He calls the front desk. He says, "Hi, I'd like a wake-up call." And then you can fill in the blank with all kinds of crazy things. But the funniest one that I saw was, "Of course, sir, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." So I was at the hotel this morning with my boys, because we moved all our furniture out of the house. And I was thinking about, I think I need to give our church a wake-up call before I leave. So the other thing I want to do is I want to show you what Jalen and I have been up to the past few weeks. So maybe just a quick couple of photos. She put something up on Facebook with like 70 photos, so you can see the journey that we've been on. This is at the Tavernist restaurant. These are my office colleagues, my company. Every one of them is like my client. And I don't really mix church, personal life with the business life, but I was really just touched at their just celebrating the 7 years that we've spent here. And all of those guys pretty much know how much faith means to me. So I was able to share a little bit with some of them. But really, it's to people that don't know God personally, but maybe have grown up fearing God or thinking God is like this idol where you have to make certain sacrifices to appease him or he's going to punish you. You know, that's kind of the context that we often find in Taiwan and elsewhere. But to be able to introduce Jesus to our friends and colleagues, that he is a God of love who is willing and able to engage in a personal relationship with you, not only by coming to earth 2,000 years ago, but in leaving the earth, he sent the Holy Spirit, whose presence can be experienced anywhere and everywhere, and especially when we gather in community like this. You know, there's such a special power and special bonding that takes place. So those are my office colleagues. And I think I have a couple more photos, like a mini time lapse of our moving out. So those are like a dozen or so very hardworking men that came in, very professional. They packed up everything in, I don't think they use bubble wrap, but they, look at that. They're just so quick and efficient. And then the final photo there is, that's what our home looks like today. And so because we didn't have comfortable beds and blankets, so we're kind of scrambling a little bit. So I asked Joshua, because he was at the hotel with me, "Did you sleep okay?" He's like, "Not really." But it wasn't because of the bed. It was because I had the light on working on this pretty much all night. Anyway, I just want to take a moment to thank all of you for being so accepting and encouraging of us in our time. Like Pastor Bruce said, we led the congregation here for 2.5 years. And it would have been shorter if Pastor Bruce would have come sooner, but COVID happened and they really needed him in New York. He was the glue that held that congregation together through all of their turbulence. So we just had to stick it out a little bit longer, and then we had amazing reinforcements come and help us. And so many good memories that we're gonna be departing this place from. But just wanna thank all of you who have been such a special part of our journey. But not to get too nostalgic, but there was one other time I did this a little over 3 years ago. I didn't take a video, but back then I took a photo. And this was, how many of you guys were there? I mean, I can see who was there or not, I guess. But yeah, some of you guys were there. And some of the folks that were there that are now abroad, either because they permanently moved abroad or they're out of the country for the summer. And that was when our congregation was much smaller. We met in the fifth floor auditorium right next door. And I see Clay there and Bethany and several others. But that day was, that was around the time when our elder, Romel, left to Tokyo, and there were a lot of changes happening, and I was starting to speak a lot more. Like Pastor Bruce kept telling me, you need to speak more, you need to have more say, because I was more interested in kind of getting the website up and bringing people and just kind of doing the operational side of things like an elder should. But then there was a need to speak a little bit more. And that particular Sunday, I talked about what's in God's wallet. Now, it's not popular to talk about wallets at church because people immediately will get a suspicious, like, look at, you know, they might think, what are you talking about wallets for? But what I, the point that I was making wasn't, you know, you need to open your wallet and give cash to God, but just that in my business travels, I would carry my children's photos in my wallet. And then I would look at the photos and pray for them or think about them and miss them. Sometimes I would be away for like 2-3 weeks at a time, which is why my company moved us here, so I wouldn't have to do those long separations with my family. But in the same way, God has like this imagined virtual wallet, and he has a photo of you in it. He thinks about you, and as that one song says, he looks upon you with delight. And if you understand that personal love of God, your relationship with him and your relationship with other people will dramatically change. But it goes beyond just having a picture in a wallet. In fact, I mean, what I just said about having a wallet, you know, God doesn't actually have a wallet. It's not biblical. He doesn't have credit cards. But in Isaiah 49:16, he says, "Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." Isaiah says that God has engraved his people, God's people, on the palm of his hands. So I want you to imagine the nail-scarred hands of kindness of Jesus. And not only are there scars from his suffering, but engraved markings of your name. And that those scars should prove to you how much he cares about you. And I've experienced that. I've experienced his care and his provision and prayers being answered and things that he's told me decades ago coming to pass and bringing more and more goodness into my life. And we all need more goodness. Like Pastor Bruce was saying, we're starving for goodness in this world. And so as I thought about how we're going to depart, this whole idea of pictures and wallets came to mind. And I'm not going to get a tattoo with your names on my hand, or I'm not going to actually engrave anything, but you guys are forever engraved in our hearts. And we're going to remember you. We're going to pray for you from afar. And we certainly hope that this isn't going to be the last time we see each other. In fact, Terry here gave a video tribute, many warm, touching video tributes. So thank you for all of that. But in it, she said something I think really captures the essence well. She said, in this family, there are never goodbyes. It's always see you later. And that's how we really feel about that. Now, let me go on to my sermon after that long intro. So we're now squarely in the second half of our sermon series where we've been talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There are 9 fruit. And so we're now past the midpoint. And today we are on goodness. And the theme is sweet life because its fruit is sweet. Right? So I had to throw this photo in for fun. This is the first version of the graphic where I had never thought that I would ever dance to a K-pop song, but thanks to Lynn and Terry for making that a reality for me. After we leave, please burn all the photos and discard them for good, never to be seen again. But thankfully, this is not the official poster. So, but this is our official scripture, Galatians 5:22-23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So today's topic is goodness. As I was preparing for this morning, should I say this morning or last night? I was just overwhelmed at the sheer enormity of this concept of God's goodness. How do you summarize or even articulately talk about his goodness in 30 minutes or less. It was a struggle to narrow it down, but in the end, I thought that I would focus on our responsibility to reflect and reveal God's glory and goodness to the world by shining our light in the darkness. So that's my title. It's the goodness of God, but it's how do we shine the light? Actually, let me see, what is my actual title? Let Your Light Shine in the Darkness. You know, I talked about earlier, I was joking about how everybody needs a wake-up call, but we really do need a wake-up call. You look at the world around us, and there are existential crises everywhere. And there's a lot of people that will say, hey, it's climate change, or it's this or that, it's natural disasters, you know, the asteroids or all these things, earthquakes, typhoons, they're all credible threats that we need to address. But the biggest threat of the human race is by far, has nothing to do with our environmental, natural surroundings, it's what's in our hearts. It's the sin that corrupts us and corrupts our relationships with other people. You think about the news. I don't know if you guys watch the news, but I can only watch a little bit because you watch a little bit of the news and it gets so depressing. And there's just so much negativity. I don't have to show you any proof that we're living in evil times. Domestically, and I watch U.S. news, so I'm thinking domestically in the U.S., there's this rampant rise in crime. There's a recession coming, and there's just senseless violence in the streets, especially for the vulnerable people. And a lot of Asian Americans are being targeted. And there's human trafficking. There's unspeakable horrors going on. And then globally, we are also seeing hunger. And of course, it's been over 4 months now that Russia has invaded Ukraine, a just completely needless war initiated by a very despicable dictator who commits all kinds of human atrocities, even to his own people. And it's just so heartbreaking. A few days ago, there's a Ukrainian woman named Maya Mikhailuk, who I follow on social media, and she lives in Kyiv, and this is what she wrote. She showed a picture of the night sky. There was a thunderstorm, and she was just lamenting, weeping, and so tired, because every time there's a sound of thunder, it sounds so much like Russian airplanes. That even though it's just thunder, the people there are conditioned to freak out and panic and hide, and they can't make a distinction between thunder, Mother Nature, or actual bombs and missiles that are breaking through and blowing up residential buildings. So this is part of what she wrote. She said, I'm angry that the thunderstorm sounds exactly like the Russian missiles. I'm angry that people in a neighboring country, for some reason, feel they have the right to cross borders of my country and kill and destroy. I'm angry at their madness, at their blind, happy following of their absolutely mad and evil leader. I'm angry that Russians continue killing our children, our people, separating our families, raping our women, looting our homes, destroying our country, and planting landmines in our farm fields and forests to continue reaping the harvest of death long after the land is freed from their disgusting presence. I feel tired and angry, and I cry. And this is a very devout Christian woman involved in ministry, and she usually writes with a lot of hope. But this is a moment where she was just being raw and vulnerable and saying, I'm hungering for goodness in this world. Why is there so much evil? Could you blame her for feeling this way after all that they're going through and all the suffering of her people? But you think about it, our hands are not clean either. As an American, I can tell you that the U.S. government has failed many of our allies. We would tell people who are oppressed that we're going to come in with our military, the strongest military in the world, and we're going to protect you. But then time after time in the past few decades, for example, with the Kurds, we would withdraw and abandon our allies and leave them to get slaughtered. And we know what happened in Afghanistan last summer, where we vowed to liberate the Afghanis and bring education and liberalism to the women and children. And it was a very messy withdrawal. So I'm not going to get into the politics of it all, but what I'm saying is no one is good, no one is righteous, no one is without blame, and that's the world we're living in. But the thing is, the early Christian church also lived in such a depraved generation. In fact, this is the main verse I want us to focus on today, Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Paul wrote, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky." So yes, there is evil in this world. So what are we going to do about it? Here, God says against this backdrop of this dark night sky, he says, "You shine like stars." See, when we live lives that are full of sin and compromise, and we're just blending in with the rest of the world, then we are not revealing God's glory. The world can't tell us apart. But when you live with such blameless purity, it's so rare of a commodity, it's so valuable that even the world will take notice. The righteous acts of the saints, the Bible says, reveal God's glory. The darker the world, the greater our light is able to shine. So if I would ask you, if we were to turn off all the lights in here and you took your flashlight on your phone and you turned it on, it would be very distinct from the rest of the atmosphere. That is how God has called us to live in this world, to not just go with the flow and blend in, but to be different. I know that when we think about living a radical life for Christ like that, I've grown up worried about what are my friends going to think. They're going to call me a Jesus freak, or they're going to ostracize me. In this day and age, maybe I can even get canceled for my views, for holding to biblical views. But you think about the way Jesus lived. He didn't attract masses of followings of people because he was just like one of them. Instead, he was so different. He was unlike any person who ever walked the earth, which is why people gravitated to him. Jesus was like the noonday sun shining brightly in the middle of the night. And he says, we are not to be hidden. We're to, in Christ, shine like him as well and to be the light of the world. So in fact, he said in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So if we know all this, if we know this is what God wants, are we doing it? And if not, why not? I think a big part of our problem of just not being as effective as we should be is because we feel powerless. When we look at the vast universe and the world of evil around us, there are 7 billion people, at least, right? And we think, how can I make a difference? I'm just one solitary life here in a relatively obscure country, and the challenge is just too big, and we get easily discouraged because some of us maybe have tried. Maybe we've talked to friends. Maybe we've set up a company. Maybe we've tried different things to make a difference in this world and we've failed. Or we didn't see immediate results. And so we get so despondent and hopeless. Maybe when you were younger, you were more idealistic. But as you get older, the weight of the world just keeps pulling you down and pulling you down. And then you lose hope. So what is the answer? I don't know that I have all the answers for you, but I have three points that I want to make according to the scriptures. The first one is, obviously, you know, we're going to need to turn to God because he is the source, the ultimate source of anything and everything that is good in this world. Before we can shine the light of goodness, we need to receive the light. The Bible talks about tasting and seeing and experiencing, encountering God, and not just as a religion, but having such an encounter like the heroes of the faith did. Like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Apostle Paul, they had such a life-changing, life-transforming experience that they were never the same again. It's because they saw God in his glory, how different he is than any standard of righteousness here on earth. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. there are no shadows in him. If you like lit a candle, in the middle of that candle, there's no shadow. There's no darkness at all. That's how God is. He's trustworthy. He is perfectly righteous and good because he is the standard. Of course, you know, if you didn't believe in God, you shouldn't believe in morality either. There's nothing objective about what is good and evil unless there is a God. And if there is a God, then what he says is good is good. We will try to argue with him sometimes. The world has been trying that ever since Adam and Eve took a bite from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We want to be able to say what's good and bad based on our feelings, based on society, based on our friends and peer pressure. And it's so easy for us to get wrapped up into the opinions of the world. But if we really want to see and experience God's goodness in our lives flowing through into the lives of others, then we need to dethrone ourselves from that seat of judgment and allow God to be enthroned there. Isaiah 5, 18 and 20, God says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Humanity has gotten it wrong from the beginning. It's not anything new where people will try to supplant God's morality with their own, thinking that it's a better thing. It's tempting to say, you know, God, you're outdated. You're on the wrong side of history. The Bible is 2,000 years old, so it's irrelevant. But the Bible is a timeless book. God does not change. He is not like shifting shadows. So what about if you're discouraged by your own moral shortcomings? Then you feel like, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to do good. That's a very, very valid concern. But what I want to share with you there is, did you know that even Apostle Paul struggled with sin? Romans 7, 18, he wrote, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Sometimes we think of these super apostles in the Bible as these amazing, extraordinary men and women, and they were. But they were actually ordinary people that were just consumed by the Holy Spirit. We talked about this on Friday night, that water baptism, you're completely immersed in the water, but Holy Spirit baptism, he just consumes you, fills you up, and out of that overflow, you're able to do good deeds. It's not that we have anything good in ourselves, but it's that God makes us good. He empowers us to do feats that we would not be able to do on our own. In the Greek, the word pure is actually, from what I've learned, not associated with water. We think of water as cleansing, but in the Greek, it literally comes from the word fire. So we're not supposed to fight fleshly passions with religion, with ceremony, with water, but we need his all-consuming fire of the Holy Spirit. So if we spend time with God and welcome the Holy Spirit into our lives, then we're going to experience more and more of this goodness. Exodus 33 talks about how God's goodness is in his glory. When we lack an appreciation for God's glory, we lack power. We lack an ability to do good. But when we are just consumed by his goodness, when we revel in his glory, then God's going to take us to places that we never imagined possible. God is so good. You know, the number one worshiper in the Bible, in my mind, is David. He wrote a lot of the Psalms, and he talked about God's goodness more than anybody else. God is so good that in David's life, David wanted to build God a temple. But God said, "No, David, your son will build the temple for me, but I'm going to build you a house, and I'm going to establish your throne forever." That's how good God is, that when we want to do something for God, God says, "It's okay. You know, you have your assignment, your specific things that I'm asking of you, but I want to do more for you than you could imagine." God can never be, what is it you say, you know, we can never outgive God, because God is such a generous God. So David was able to confess in Psalm 23:6, like the song we were singing earlier, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Do you want to be enveloped in God's goodness? Like Terry was saying, do you want, or it was Pastor Bruce, you're saying, the goodness of God just runs after you and chases you down And you might want to run away from God, but he's always there. And you might slip, you might make a mistake, but he always catches you. If you want that kind of relationship with God where his goodness is always surrounding you, then be a worshiper like David. Then you can say this, Psalm 27:13, which is taken from the other song that we were singing. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The bottom line is, if you want to see goodness of God in your life, the most self-beneficial thing you can do is to become a worshiper of God, to go to God, to turn to God and say, God, I'm going to let go of my notions of good and evil, and I'm going to follow you. I'm going to listen to you and hear from you and adopt your standard. My next point is just simply to start where you are. Shine the light just where you are. God says in Zechariah 4:10, do not despise humble beginnings. So when Jesus told his disciples that he was going to ascend into heaven and that the disciples would be his witnesses, what he said was to stay in Jerusalem, start in Jerusalem. Do you know why he said that? It's because that's where they were, right? Start where you are. You might not be very influential right now. We have a very young congregation, so a lot of you guys are still finishing up your degrees. And we might not have the wealth and the status and the power in society to make a big difference according to the eyes of the world. But we don't have to be rich or powerful. We can just start where we are. Sometimes that means just doing good to our own family members, and that's always a challenge. Our kids, I don't want to embarrass them, but they get along so well with their classmates at school, but then they come home and they're fighting like cats and dogs. And then even for Jalen and me, this is sometimes our conversation. Okay, this is kind of embarrassing to say, but we'll say things like, you know, maybe I won't say. But the point is, we feel underappreciated by each other when we feel like everybody else overappreciates us. We're like, why did all these people think so highly of us, or at least they're saying really encouraging things about us? We don't know what they really think, right? But from each other's vantage point, we're always being critical with each other because we're not getting our needs met. We're not feeling loved and respected and appreciated. But that's the beauty of the gospel, that we don't have to travel 10,000 miles to start doing good work. God wants us to start humbly right where you are. Wherever you are, God's given you talents. He surrounded you with coworkers, people that you can immediately impact for the better. And like I said, 7 billion people, and you might think, okay, there's no way I can make a difference. But if you can make a difference in a small circle of people that are around you, let's say in your lifetime you will encounter 1,000 people, and you sow goodness, you do good, you love them selflessly, then those 1,000 people will be affected. Let's say they in turn impact 1,000 people more. Just in 2 degrees of separation, you've already impacted 1 million people. When you sow goodness, it's just God's principle. You will reap goodness. That's how we create like a grassroots movement and begin to have an impact on the world. I also recently read this motivational little clip that talks about how you never know who is going to make a difference in your life. Your coaches, your teammates, your fellow students, your manager, or even the person that you're managing, that person might someday become a CEO, and someday, somewhere down the line, people are going to say, I need a letter of recommendation. Or they're going to ask people about you. What is this person's reputation? Is this person selfish, arrogant, hardworking, lazy? All these things, and your character, whether you've sowed goodness or laziness and wickedness, is going to be revealed. And you want to sow goodness in your life, not just for your own gratification, but because you want ultimately to glorify God. And this is a graphic that I also shared with our Shida Bible study professors, that there was a lady who was saying, yeah, my son thinks that he's not able to be a good Christian because he's always making mistakes. Well, if you look at it from that vantage point, you compare yourself to Apostle Paul, you're going to be discouraged. But you might not have 10 talents today, but if you've been given one talent, be faithful with that talent and you take small steps and you will continue to rise. In fact, for Jalen and myself, the parable of the talents was the very scripture that inspired us to say yes to Pastor KC. You know, I don't want to get into in too much detail, but there were servants that were given some talents, and the ones that used those talents and produced more were praised by the owner, who said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But the one that didn't do anything, the rebuke was very harsh. He said, "You wicked and lazy servant." And so that there's that contrast. So what I want to say, what I'm trying to say, is we are not saved by works. We're saved by grace. But God has called us to do good works. We have been created to be God's workmanship. So it's for fruitfulness, and it's for glory that ultimately goes to God. So again, there's another slide, another little motivational prayer. "Your task is to build a better world," said God. I answered, "How? The world is such a large, vast place, so complicated now, and I so small and helpless am. There's nothing I can do." And God, in his great wisdom, said, "Just build a better you." It starts from our hearts. The secular world will tell you that the answer, that the problem is outside and the answer is inside. That's what secularism teaches. But what the gospel teaches is that the problem is really the sinfulness inside, and the answer comes from Jesus, who's from the outside. But like this says, sometimes when we get so disappointed and we feel hopeless because of the insurmountable tasks that are out there, then we end up kind of doing nothing at all. But if we have a movement of people that say, "I'm going to make a difference in my family's life. I'm just going to take a small step." The important thing is that we take steps and we take action, because action breeds more faith and more courage and more action. And when God sees our good deeds, he will reward us. Over and over in the Bible, Jesus talked about how he is going to heaven to prepare a house for us, and that we will be rewarded in heaven. Every good deed that we do, he's going to credit to us. And that's just an amazing promise of God. So let's be diligent in doing good. Obeying God is not legalism. Obeying God is not what Christianity is about in totality. Christianity is infinitely more, but obedience to God is an act of love. And so it's what God demands of us. I also want to say that God loves to use the underdog, the weak, the broken, the people that don't feel like we can do much in the world. Those are the people that actually God loves to use, because through those broken vessels, he receives the most glory. A humble, broken leader, I shared this with our leadership team, is far more attractive to God than a leader who doesn't even think or doesn't even realize how broken and messed up that person is. So again, start small, start where you are, and don't despise small beginnings. When we make a difference in our kids' lives, if I can put a smile on my children and they go to school happier, then maybe they'll be a light to their friends. But if I, in my brokenness, and I'm so messed up and I'm angry at my kids and I lash out at them or I lash out at my wife, that's gonna sour the mood of the whole home. And then how are my children then going to be a light at their school? We have to be responsible for what God has given us. Those are the talents that we are responsible for. The final point, it's just a practical tip, is to speak goodness in our lives. That Philippians passage, if we could put that up again, it says, it's very simple. It says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure." It's really amazing how much power there is in our speech. I read recently that 80% of an average person's thoughts are negative, and like 90% or so of our thoughts are just repetitive, like constant repetition of whatever you're thinking. So if we could arrest the bad thoughts and replace them with good thoughts and make our speech reflect the good that God is putting into our hearts, that is going to have a tremendous impact on the world around us. Sometimes we like to hear like a certain pastor, you know, we've been very much impacted by Pastor Jim LaFoon, who's a prophetic speaker of our movement. And we love to just hear very encouraging words that are just personal and deep and revelatory. But the amazing thing is, we also have God's word. We don't need to go chasing around a man of God or woman of God to hear God's promises. We can find them right in the scriptures. When we talk and when we walk by the Holy Spirit, we can speak goodness into our lives. We can speak blessing into our children, into our family, and just stop ourselves from cursing, but instead change our negativity into positivity. We can take authority in the name of Jesus. We can move mountains in Jesus' name. We can speak boldly and authoritatively when we have faith. Proverbs 18:21, this is my last scripture. It says, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. So I urge you to speak in such a way that brings life. Our speech is free. You don't have to pay a royalty. You don't have to pay a tax. There's no cost when you use your words for good. So it's this limitless resource for doing goodness in the world. And if we can start there, like the Philippians 2 passage says, if we just start there by not arguing, not grumbling. Grumbling is the very ground of sin because it shows a lack of faith in God. When we grumble, we're saying, God, you didn't get it right. Or I know better than you. You're putting yourself as a judge over God. But if you learn to ask the right questions, like, God, what are you teaching me through this situation? And work with me, you know, work in me, Lord. If you make yourself available to him. And then if you have the ability to speak a spiritual language, use your spiritual language because that's very powerful. It's like when the Tower of Babel, all the languages are split. It's like the Pentecost is like the reversal of that, where we bring all the languages and bring it back to God. So finally, I just want to end with a quick story. My friend, you know, you guys know my friend Eddie. There was a time when there was a power outage in Vancouver when he was in seminary, and everybody just thought there was no power. But he had to run in and get something from his home. So it was dark, so he's using flashlights or candles. But then just as he was about to leave, he saw a little flicker of light. And he had plugged in his laptop to get charged, and unbeknownst to him, the power had come back on. The whole home was still dark because all the lights were off. But that small flicker of light revealed to him that there is power, there is hope. And then he was able to turn everything back on again. And that is our role in society. When the whole world thinks this world is just doomed to fail, there's going to be nuclear war, there's going to be all kinds of chaos and mayhem, just a small spark, a little light, when we are connected to the source of power, the Holy Spirit, then that little light represents hope that can go all around the world, because we represent Christ. We represent the Good Shepherd. So I want us to take that on as our personal responsibility and say, you know, I don't have any goodness in myself, but when I walk by the Spirit, I'm connected to God who allows me to do good, and continue to sow, continue to invest, and you're going to be amazed at the harvest that is to come.
All right. I just have something short to share. The Kids Church is actually going through the same series on the fruit of the Spirit. And Kevin and I taught on goodness just a few weeks prior. We taught the Kids Church. And one of the kids, Joshua Lin, asked, teacher, how is goodness different from kindness? Isn't it the same thing? And we told him, I mean, it was a really good question, right? So we told him that, you know, goodness, we think, is when we experience God's goodness in our lives, then we can show goodness to others. So the first step is really experiencing God's goodness in your own life. And I want to ask you, like, do you really, truly believe that God is good? Do you believe that God is good? Because when I first became a Christian, I didn't really know what being a Christian is all about. And I would say I spent the first, like, maybe 10 years just struggling with this concept. Is God really good in my life? Is God really good? No matter what happens. That's why I hesitated to share, because I really don't like cry. Okay. Psalm 136:1 says, God is good and his loving kindness endures forever. And no matter what happens, no matter what has happened in my life, that I've always meditated on that verse over and over. And so I want to encourage you, no matter what you're going through in your life, it's just a very simple verse. God is good. God is good. His loving kindness endures forever. When you're laying in your bed, just before you fall asleep, just meditate on that verse. There's another verse I also want to share with you, Romans 8:28. It says, for we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called to his purpose. And so if you memorize any, if you just want to choose two verses, well, okay, maybe I shouldn't say that, but I mean, like, that's a very, very powerful verse that if you meditate on Romans 8:28 in your life, then you will know that no matter what happens around you, in all things, you can say confidently, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And so my challenge to you is, do you really believe that God is good? Do you really believe that God is good? I have a few quotes to share with you from Graham Cook, because I'm not very eloquent, but I love what he says. He says, there is nothing more important than what you think about God. If you have a distorted image of God, you will have a distorted image of yourself. That's why we must focus on being Christ-like. Learn to walk in God's perception of who you are, because yours is not good enough. And so, well, how we think about ourselves, how we treat other people, it really comes from what we think of God first. If we think that God is always good, if no matter what happens, then when we receive and experience and encounter his goodness in our lives, we will have a different view of ourselves, and we will have a different we'll be different how we communicate with others and how we treat others. It all starts with what we think about God. And he also says, God is always relentless. He's relentless against the enemy. He's relentless towards his people in terms of his kindness and goodness. When we have substandard view of God, we actually detract from his glory. The glory of God is in his unending goodness. His goodness and his glory must fill the earth even as it fills heaven. And it's possible for us to go through life without really experience, without really opening our eyes to all the goodness of God around us. So I just want to challenge you guys to meditate on God's goodness and to see his goodness in your life, in the circumstances around you. Even if things don't go your way, you know, just remember Romans 8:28, that in all things, God is working for your good. Thank you.
I know we're already over time, but that just reminded me of, you know, again, my friend Eddie. He took care of his mother for 10 years who had Alzheimer's. And she would always say to him, even before then, that I am your best sheep. And she would always just listen to him because he's a pastor. And even though he was her son, she would ask him questions about God. And there was one time when their family went through something very terrible, like a very difficult situation in their lives. And she asked Eddie, is God still good? And he said to her that yes, God is still good in this situation. And they had that conversation. But the posture that she had was, I am a sheep, and I'm not asking whether God is good because I'm angry, or maybe she was a little angry, but it's not out of this suspicion and out of this desire to argue and prove Christianity or God wrong. It's just, I just want to be receive assurance, like what Jalen was saying. I just want to know. I want to ask questions, and I want to process with somebody I can trust who can explain to me how and why is God still good in this situation and in every situation. And so I encourage you, maybe some of you guys are not experiencing that goodness like Pastor Bruce was saying earlier, but to just position yourself as a sheep and come to God. And it's okay if you're sometimes angry at God, like that woman in Kyiv. Sometimes you just don't understand and it's painful. But at the end of the day, who are you going to turn to other than God? The Bible says God is our shepherd. Jesus himself said, I am the good shepherd. And his goodness is pursuing you, and his goodness is running after you. And I believe that, and I just want to impart that blessing over everyone here, that his goodness will follow you all the days of your life.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.